to you this morning from the book of Micah, verse 6 and verse 8. He was a prophet of the Old Testament, and he answered the question for us, just what does God want from me? Micah 6 and verse 8.
He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
What does God want? It sounds easy, but it can be a tall order without the Lord's help. To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly and to love mercy, they almost seem like two opposites. Sometimes we want what is fair. We want what is just. And I think one of the easiest ways to understand this concept is that we should do justly. We should be fair to other people. In our dealings, we need to be fair. In their dealings with us, fairness and justice is a great thing, but sometimes we need to understand mercy as well. Sometimes what people deserve is not what they get if we will act lovingly and compassionate toward them. But what I'd really like to focus on is that last verse, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with Him. We get confused. We turn things into religiosity. We turn them into only form and empty ritual. Now, there's nothing wrong with form, with patterns. There's nothing wrong with ritual. It has its place. But when we think that's the end of the matter, we forget what God really wants from us. What God wants from us, which is the Lord, as it says, He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires. He requires us to walk humbly with Him. So I want to talk this morning about God's desire to walk with you and I, to be with us, to fellowship with us. And we're going to center on that word walk. In Leviticus 26 and verse 33 in the Old Testament, God talks again of His desire to walk with us.
If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, verse 9, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people.
I will walk among you. And that was fulfilled especially in the coming of the Son of God as He was manifested in Jesus Christ to walk among us. Have you ever had someone say, let's take a walk? How many people have ever, maybe on a date or something like that, said, let's take a walk? Anybody ever do that? What, everybody else uses wheelchairs? What's... To take a walk is kind of an invitation to friendship and to companionship. To take a walk with someone assumes several things. This term is used again and again in the Bible. To walk with someone. First of all, it means you have a common destination. You're both going to the same place. If I ask you to walk with me to the office and you're going the opposite direction, we can't walk together. We have to be going the same place to walk together. It assumes communication and or companionship. Sometimes we walk with someone and we talk. Sometimes we're so comfortable with them that we can walk along with our wife or a loved one and be perfectly comfortable saying nothing. But you're being with someone. Sometimes it's that way with God. There's an interesting verse in the Old Testament where it says, David went and sat in the presence of the Lord. There were times when he danced. There were times when he bowed. There were times, I'm sure, when he fell on his face and worshipped. But in that instance, he did a very unusual thing. He went to the presence of God and he just sat down. It doesn't say he sang. It doesn't say he said anything. He just sat in the presence of the Lord. If you've ever been with someone that you really care about, and you reach the point where you're perfectly comfortable with them to talk or not talk, there's no anxiety, there's no pressure. You can say something, you can let time go by, but you're just with them. God says He wants to walk with us. His communication, His companionship. And you also have to match your pace. If we're walking together, I walk rather slow. And if you're walking fast, we're not walking together. God matches his pace with us so that we can be together. It doesn't necessarily mean, and there's a meaning in this. God didn't say, let's run together, let's dance together. We're not going to march together. He said, let's walk together. Sometimes you feel strong and you want to run fast. Sometimes you feel happy and you want to dance. But walking's more of a long-term commitment. You can sprint for a while, you have to stop. But walking means really matching your pace and being with someone and walking along. Marching is when you're in step. But we're not marching, we walk. It's conversational, it's relaxed, it's real. And we don't always walk where we want to walk when we walk with the Lord. The Bible says he will never leave nor forsake us. Jesus said, you're in my Father's hand. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And God is willing and wants to walk with you in your life, even through the valley of the shadow of death. What does Psalm 23 say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God will walk with you in the sunshine. He'll walk with you in the shadows. He'll walk with you in life. He'll walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. If we will let him, he will be our companion. He says, I will walk among you. That's his desire. That's what he wants. In fact, when he created the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, his intention apparently was to fellowship, to walk with them. But Adam and Eve sinned. They believed the temptation from the devil. They committed a sin. And then God came to the garden. And let's take a look at what happens. Genesis 3 and verse 8, after Adam and Eve had sinned.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
And God walked through the garden and called out, Adam, where are you? Obviously, God knew where he was. God knew what had happened. But God was reaching out a hand, hoping that Adam would be able to confess and make it right. And Adam did respond. That's a real plus. Even though he had sinned, even though they didn't want to walk with God anymore, he still called out, and God was able to make it right through the gospel, through the coming of Christ, and redeem all of us who have inherited that alienation from God as sons of Adam and Eve. God, apparently they were used to that. They knew what it sounded like to hear God come to walk in the garden with them. The very first man and woman God meant to come and walk with. I wonder what it was like before the first sin, as Adam and Eve walked with God. The kiss of life had been placed on his face as God had formed him. They walked in the garden. I wonder what they talked about. I wonder if they held hands as they walked in the purity of a sinless world. That's what God wants. Now, the Bible is full of chapters and verses and books and pages of many things. It covers many areas. But what it's after all is said and done, is that God says, I want to come and walk among you. What do I require of you? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with me, because I want to be with you. Adam and Eve hid. God did not hide from them when they sinned. God did not turn from them and say, that's it, you made one mistake, it's all over. God came to walk with them anyway, knowing that they had sinned. And it was man that turned away from shame because of shame and guilt. And mankind still hides from God today. God is still calling out, Adam, where are you? But he's using my name and your name. He still comes down to the people that he loves, and he's expecting to walk with them. But because of sin, we hide. Now, they hid, I assume, in the bushes or behind a tree. But we hide in different ways. Now, most of us know and could probably write a list of ways people hide from God by filling their life with alcoholism or sin or drug abuse or violence or lust or any of these things where we turn from God. But there are three favorite places that people like to hide from God when he says, let me walk with you. And there are places where the religious go. There are places where churchgoers hide. There are three places where sometimes even believers will hide from real fellowship with God if we're not careful. Take a look with me at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The New Testament tells us that we have no mediator between us and God except Jesus. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no priest between you and God other than Jesus. There is no authority between you and God other than Jesus. Not your pastor, not your parents, not your grandparents, not your Sunday school teacher. You and God are meant to have a relationship. The only reason that there are ministers and teachers and preachers and priests and all these things is to help you in that walk with God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, all Christians are a priesthood to God.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light.
You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. All of you are priests to God. No one stands between you and God, not me, not anyone. That goes for wives as well. We're a little loose with our terminology sometimes about the man as the head of the house. That's a good scriptural thing. It does not mean, however, that your husband is a spiritual mediator between you and God. That's your relationship. That's your holy place with God. No one stands between you and God. Not your parents, not your boss, not your husband, not your wife, not your parents. We are a royal priesthood. We have access to Him, to walk with Him. But we sometimes reject it as the Old Testament Israelites did. We know that this is a New Testament concept, but did you know that in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, that was God's intention for the Israelites before they had the priesthood, before they had a high priest, and only the family of Aaron could be high priest, and only the Levites could serve. Before that was done, God called them out of Egypt and brought them to the mountain where they received the Ten Commandments and said, all of you will be priests to me. And they said, no, it's too costly. We would like a religion where somebody tells us what God wants and we'll do it, but it costs too much to walk with God personally. That's what you'll find in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3.
Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites.
They had come to the mountain. They'd come out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they'd come through the wilderness for a while, and they came to the mountain. And God said, Moses, tell them this. Remember, this is before there was a tabernacle or a priesthood or a high priest. God said, Moses, tell them the whole nation is holy. That they all will be a holy priesthood. So Moses went down and told them. They came to the mountain, and maybe you saw the movie with Charlton Heston. Moses went up the mountain, and there was thunder and lightning and loud noise as God spoke. And the Bible says God did not just speak to Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments. The entire nation heard him. They all literally heard his voice with their ears, because God intended to speak to all of them. He said, you'll all be priests. You're all going to hear my voice. And in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 23, the people responded in a very, I started to say unusual way, but it's really a typically human way. Deuteronomy 5:23.
When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountains were ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey."
They heard the voice of God. They were told they would all be priests. They wouldn't need anyone between them and God. And they said, "No, no. This is too serious. I've heard God. I know that it's costly. I have survived it. But who can hear the voice of God and live? Moses, tell God not to talk to us anymore. We don't want to hear it. It's too scary. It requires too much. What we would like is a religion. Go tell God that. Find out what he wants and you tell us. You be between us and him. We don't ever want to hear his voice again. Because who can hear the voice of the Lord and live?" You know, they were right. You can't hear the voice of God in your life without beginning to die to self. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily." Paul said, "I die daily." If you really have a relationship with God, I'm not talking about something secret. There's no secret doctrine I'm referring to. I'm not talking about a special group of people. But if you begin to have a relationship with God instead of just having someone else tell you all the time, if you begin to pray and talk to him and read the Bible and ask him to show you, ask his spirit to live in your life, you will begin to die to your old ways, old habits, to selfishness, to anger, to all of those things. It's not easy. And that's exactly what those people knew. They said, basically, "Moses, tell him we don't want to be a nation of priests. We want to go between. We want a religion. You find out what he wants. Go get a list. Tell us what he wants and we'll do it. But tell him to never talk to us again." Just like Adam in the garden hiding when God came, the people of Israel said, "We don't want this. It's too costly. What is given to you right now as a Christian is because God reached out another time. There was an old covenant, an old contract, where Moses went and said, 'God, they said, don't talk to them anymore. They want a list.' So God said, 'Okay, I wish they could keep it. But sit down, I'll give you a list.' And you wind up with all of those laws in Leviticus and all of those 613 laws about what to eat, what to drink, what to do. God did his best to help them. And briefly, I'll explain to you that he did all that knowing they couldn't keep it, and that by he was realizing that by not being able to keep all the rules, they would know they needed a redeemer, a savior, a messiah, because they couldn't keep all the laws, and they would come back to relationship with him in the new covenant where we are all priests unto God. Hebrews 12 and verse 18 explains the difference between that old covenant and the new covenant.
"You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them."
Do you think that's odd that they did it? Have you and I never heard God saying, "Go and apologize"? I'm not talking about an audible voice. Humble yourself and say you're sorry. And he nags at you until you think, "Stop talking to me." Were you supposed to apologize to your husband or your wife? You're supposed to go admit something you did wrong. And you just think, "Stop talking to me. I wish you would quit nagging me about this." This is not a secret, deep message. We all know what that's like. It costs something to hear from God. You have to give up something every time you hear it. You have to give up precious things like hurt and sorrow and heartbreak and anger and habits that destroy your life and separate you from the people you love. All that precious stuff we want to keep. We have to die to that. He goes on in that same chapter, after he says, those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. He says, with us it's different. Hebrews 12 and verse 22.
But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant.
He said they went to one mountain that was full of fire and fear and fury, and they begged that they never heard it again. He said, you didn't come to that mountain. You came to Mount Zion, a joyful assembly of angels, where there is a new covenant made by Jesus Christ. And he is your only mediator now. That's the covenant he gave to us. So what is the first point that I'm making? One of the places we hide from real conversation, walking with the Lord, is in religion. In a mediated religion. However we want to phrase it, we're basically saying, I'll go and listen. I'll listen to the radio. I'll watch TV. I'll go to church. But I want somebody else to do it for me. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to ask for a spirit to lead me. I'm not going to give up these things if God starts telling me what to do. But, Pastor, you go. Find out what God wants. Give me a list, and maybe I'll do it. But tell him not to talk to me. If we think that's what church is, we're breaking God's heart. We're breaking his heart when we think that. We're rejecting him just like they did at the mountain. I don't want to hear anymore. God loves you. He wants to walk with you. He's walking through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? And we're answering, God, talk to somebody else. So the first place that we can hide and feel very good about it is in a mediated religion. Let someone else do it for us. We'll show up. We'll keep some rules, but we're not going to have a relationship with God because it's too costly. Another place we hide, in John 4 and verse 19, we hide in religious controversy. I'm not talking about spirituality. I'm talking about the reason we don't do what we think God wants us to do is because, I don't like the way they do it. I don't like the way they baptize. I don't like the music. I don't like he preaches too short. He preaches too long. They disagree. Every time I go to church, they disagree about something. And we hide ourselves in a religious controversy, and there are millions of them. Millions of them. A few of them are important. Most of them are not. You love Jesus, believe he's the Son of God, died for your sins, and rose from the dead. Most everything else, although it's important, is not as vital as what I just described. But we'll hide in it. We'll say, I would be involved, but I don't like what they do with their money at church. I don't like what they do. I don't like what they teach. I don't like the decisions they make. I'm not talking about this church. How many people do you know that are not in church this morning for this reason, because they say, everybody disagrees with everybody. I'm not even going. John 4 and 19, Jesus was talking with a woman at the well, and he began to put his words into her heart and told her things that he could only know if it was supernatural. And she responded and said, you're a prophet. I know you're a prophet. And she immediately went to hide in a place of religious controversy, because it was a little too close to her heart, the things he was telling her. John 4 and 19.
Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Verse 23, Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
Now, I condensed this a little bit in order to get it up on the overhead. I've done several scriptures that way. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews had the same Bible. The Samaritans believed just in the first five books. They believed the books of Moses. And they had split for years. And when Jesus began to talk to her and reach her heart, she had that knee-jerk reaction we have so often. You might have felt it in church sometime when something strikes your heart. And what she did was, well, how do you baptize? What do you say? In my church, they baptize three times. How do you baptize? Or what do you believe about the Holy Ghost? In my church, we do this, and in another church, they do this. What do you think about this? I'm not saying those things are not important, but they are a hiding place. We know when God speaks to our heart. It's about love and compassion and doing right. It's about walking with Him humbly, doing justice, loving mercy. We know what He wants. But we will hide and argue about minutiae. We will swallow camels and strain gnats. That was a phrase Jesus used about the Pharisees of His day. The Pharisees of His day, because there were laws about what kind of food you could eat for the Jews, they would, if they were super religious, they would pour everything they drink through a kind of gauze fabric to screen out in case there's a little gnat in it, so they wouldn't be eating anything unclean. And Jesus looked at them. Sometimes I think He must have been smiling, like, what is wrong with you people? He said, you strain out these little gnats when you drink, and you swallow camels. Swallow big things like injustice and Phariseeism and hypocritism. You swallow those kind of things and you strain out the little things. You argue about how this works and how that works and how this works. And He said, you have left out the most important things, mercy and compassion and things like that. So we hide. And either in mediated religion, we'll do some religious things if somebody gives us a rule book, but we don't want to pay anything with our heart. We don't want it to cost us the way we live. And we reject God, or we hide. We justify it with religious controversy. Well, my church does this, or where I used to go this, or my parents' background is this, or I was raised such and such. And just like that woman, Jesus says, He just said, look, it doesn't matter whether you Samaritans worship on the mountain or the Jews worship. He said, now the time has come to worship God in spirit and in truth. He was basically saying, I'm not going to talk to you about organized religion or whether your priesthood is better than our priesthood. He said, the time is now, right now, woman, right now. Are you going to worship God in spirit and in truth? God is seeking such to worship Him. Why does He have to seek? Because we're hiding. We're hiding. John 21, the third place that we hide. Let's take a look at John 21 and 19. I think you'll recognize it.
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God.
Let me preface that. Jesus had just told Peter, when you were young, you were strong, did anything you wanted. When you're old, somebody else is going to take you where you don't want to go. And He was speaking of the death Peter would die. Peter was later crucified upside down and died for his faith.
Then He said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.
Jesus said, "What's it to you?" I like that. Peter was trying to hide. Jesus had told him something pretty serious. He said, "You used to do what you wanted. You used to be young and strong, but as you get older, somebody else is going to lead you where you don't want to go." And he knew it was about his death. It reminds me of the Israelites who said, "Who can hear the voice of the Lord and live?" So Peter changed the subject. He said, "Well, what about him?" It's as if he was saying, "Well, are you going to require the same thing of him? He's not going to go through all this." John was the only one of the 12 apostles who was not martyred. I mean, Peter had no way of knowing that. But Jesus said, "What's that to you? If I tell him to remain until I come, if he doesn't have to be persecuted, if he doesn't die for his faith, what's that to you? You follow me." We hide by, we say, "Well, the pastor doesn't live up to that. I don't have to do it." Sunday school teacher, I've been watching him 5 years. I saw him make a mistake once. What about him, Lord? God says, "Treat your wife with respect." And we say, "Well, what about Joe? Joe teaches Sunday school, and I've seen him be disrespectful." We change the subject. We want to say, "What about him?" And you know what Jesus' answer is? "What's it to you? You know what I told you. You know what you're supposed to do." There are very few of us in this room that don't know what God wants. Now, we don't know the future. We don't necessarily know where we're going, what we're going to be, what's going to happen in a year, 5 or 10 years. But we know that he wants us to do justice, to be fair, to love mercy, to walk with him humbly. We're just hiding from what he wants. So what do we do about this? 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us we have to begin to walk differently if we want to walk with him.
"He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life."
Now, I love the Scriptures. I've devoted my life to studying the Scriptures. I did it long before I was a pastor. I love the Scriptures. And they are the inspired Word of God. They're the inerrant Word of God. Every word in there is important and applies. But the words on the page can only point you to a person. And no matter how much you learn to memorize or quote or all of the Bible trivia we could ever learn, if it doesn't point us to a person and we start to hear his voice and walk with him, it's not enough. The letter can kill you. I could quote scriptures to you that would hurt your feelings. You know what that's like. I was talking with one of the mothers in the church, and she was going through the line in the supermarket holding her little boy. I think he was about 3 or 4. And he turned around to the guy at the next to him at the counter and said, "Repent, you Philistine." This little 3 or 4-year-old. We do that when we're childish. We hurt people with the scriptures. We twist the scriptures. We take what God meant to be words of life, and we take the letter and we kill people with it. We hurt them with it. God whispers in our ear, "Tell them that I love them." And we turn around and say, "God is so angry with your sin." That's not what he said. Yes, he's angry with our sin. But I just see God constantly walking through the garden, saying, "Adam, where are you? Jenny, where are you? Frank, where are you?" And he enlists our help because we're part of his family. And all we can do is take the letter of the law and beat people with it. So they're so hurt they don't ever want to go to church again. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. They're not opposites. The Spirit energizes the Word. But when the Bible says that the Word, the Scriptures, is the sword of the Spirit, that tells us the sword's a pretty careful thing. You put it in a scabbard because it can be dangerous if you leave it laying around. Notice whose sword it is. It's not your sword. It's not my sword. Who owns that sword? It's the sword of the Spirit. When we allow the Spirit to help us understand Scriptures and speak in God's love the truths of the Bible, then we're allowing the sword of the Spirit to do intricate surgery in the way only He can do. Galatians 5:16 talks to us about walking in the Spirit.
So I say, live, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step, walk with the Spirit.
In the King James Version, it says, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't satisfy the desires of the flesh. And it tells us, since we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. It's just talking about that as a symbol for our lifestyle. And again, it's not a sprint. Sometimes we get excited spiritually, but you know, the long-term walk is what it's all about. Sally told a wonderful story one time when we were in Africa. We were teaching in a Zulu Bible college, and they liked her teaching a lot more than they liked mine. They really did. They had a tea time there, and I'd be teaching, and I'd go over tea time, and they would pick up their something, and they'd pick up their cup, and they'd start to bang it. Everybody in the room was banging on their cup because I'd hit the, you know, gone over the time. But they didn't do that with Sally. They just applauded and applauded. They liked her teaching. She told them this story. She said there was a young boy in Africa, and he loved his teacher, and he was very poor. He had nothing. He didn't even have parents. And he wanted to give something to his teacher, and he had nothing. So they were on the coast of Africa, and the little boy walked 30 miles to the beach, and he searched all day long for a rare and precious shell that they prized over there. And he searched until he found it, and he walked 30 miles back. He came later and gave it to his teacher. And when the teacher found out that this little boy had walked all that way and searched for this, he said, oh, you shouldn't have gone such a long way to give me a gift. And the little boy said, you don't understand. The long, long journey, the long, long walk was the gift. The most often asked question in the Scripture, you see it over and over, is how long, O God? How long, O God, do I have to wait for this to come to pass? How long, O God, do I have to fight this sin, this habit? How long, O God, before you move on my behalf? It's a long walk, but it's the walk that's the gift. Will you walk with Him? It's the journey that's the gift. It's not the gift that we lay on the desk of the teacher. It's what we paid to find it. And God is still saying, Adam, where are you? As we hide from Him. You know who we are? We are who we are when we're alone. When no one is watching, when we're not at church, we're not at work, no one is with us. Who are you then? Who am I then? That's the walk that God is looking for. We all do our best when we come to the house of the Lord. But who am I when I'm alone? When no one's watching, when no one will ever know. That's where God wants to walk. Psalm 101, verse 2.
I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart.
He didn't say I will act in church like a spiritual person. We all do our best. I'm not coming against that. But it's in my house that God wants to walk. My house when nobody's home. What are we watching on TV when there's nobody with us but God? What are we doing? David was a man after God's own heart, and he wrote this psalm, and he made mistakes. He made big mistakes. But God said, he's a man after my own heart. He makes mistakes, but he knows how to repent. He cares about what he does. And David knew the secret. David said, I will walk in my house, not just in the palace, not just in the temple, the tabernacle. When there's no one around, God, I'm going to walk with you. You're the one who's with me. You said you would walk with me through the valley, the shadow of death. I will walk with you. I am who I am when no one is there but you. That's my real identity, and I'm going to let you into that. Revelation 21 says that when the culmination of all times come and the heavenly Jerusalem descends and we're with God forever, that we're still walking in his presence.
The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it.
God created a sinless world and put Adam and Eve in it, and came in the cool of the day to walk with them until they ran away. He reached out to the nation of Israel and said, nobody will be between me and you. You'll be a nation of priests. And they said, no, we're going to hide in religion. Finally, in the culmination of times, God has restored what was lost in the Garden of Eden, and we walk in his light, in his presence. But we have to decide something in order to do that, now and in the future. Amos 3 and verse 3, the prophet asks a question.
Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?
You have to be going to the same place to walk with God, and we can't be going in the opposite direction. If we want to walk with God, we have to be agreed with him. He will help us. He'll help us through our hurts. But unless we agree with him about our state and what we need, we can't walk with him. Jesus said this in John 3:16 through verse 18. Ask yourself if you agree with this, because if you don't agree with this, you can't walk with God.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
We like verse 16. We like verse 17, but the same Christ said that kept speaking and said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the Son of God. God is calling out to human hearts. He's asking, where are you? Why are you hiding from me in sin? Why are you hiding from me in religion or religious controversy? Or pointing the finger at other people. What about him, Lord? He loves you. He made you. The central message of the Bible is that he loves you and wants to be with you. Everything else just describes how that's done. And he sent Christ to die for our sins. And if we do not believe in him, we are condemned already. Payments in the future, but we're condemned already until we believe in Jesus as the only Son of God, so that we can have eternal life, dying for our sins and raising from the dead. I'd like us to stand together. Heavenly Father, we want to hear your voice, and we don't want to reject you again. Adam and Eve hid from you. The Israelites rejected your voice. Mankind is hidden in every sin and every religious hiding hole we could find or manufacture. Father, I want your voice in my life. I don't know why I think these heartaches and these habits and these sins are precious. I don't know why we protect them. We are so grateful that Christ died for us, so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace with no religion, no building, no priesthood between us. What you've always wanted is to know us, to walk among us, to walk with you in the cool of the day. Father, I pray for hearts this morning who may not yet know you, that they would agree with the words of Christ and believe in him and begin that walk with you. As we continue to pray this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's talking to your heart. Will you raise your hand right where you're at? You'll be saying, I know, I want Jesus in my life. I want to make him my Savior and my Lord. I've turned away from that voice too many times. Is there anyone that wants to make that step this morning to make him your Savior, to make him the Lord of your life? I'd like you to keep praying for a moment. And I'm going to bow my head and shut my eyes and ask you all to do the same. But if you know that God has asked you for a closer walk and you've held on to things to keep that from happening because it seems that the cost is too great, I'd like you to lift your heart to him. Jeremiah says, lift your heart with your hands. If you want to make that step, reach out to him right now. Say, God, I'm not going to reject you and hide anymore. Not in sin, not in religion. Father, I want your voice in my life. I know you said you walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. I want that, Lord. I want to put my hand in yours and walk with you in the cool of the